Well, please turn your Bibles tonight to Exodus 26. Exodus chapter 26. Returning tonight again to our studies in the tabernacle. And we come to chapter 26. I want to read the verse number 1 and then we'll head down to verse number 15. So first of all, Exodus 26 and the verse number 1. Moreover, and thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. And then down to verse number 15, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt they make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both, they shall be for the 2 corners. They shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of 6 silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. And this is the holy and inspired word of God, and it is for our edification. And the question is, how do we become edified from these things? Well, we have dealt with, I trust, in some detail with the contents within the tabernacle. So I'm using the word tabernacle there in the strictest sense. At times we use the term, rightly so, to speak of the entire structure, including the outer court. So again, I remember, I think it pictures up here maybe. Where did I put it? Yes, I still have it here. So there's the pencil sketch we had from before of the tabernacle, and you had the court. I think those in Skype, you have this on your messages. You have the outer court with the standing pillars around there, and then you have the tent structure towards the rear of the tabernacle, and that's often referred to as the tabernacle. So the tent's the tabernacle, and the whole structure is at other times the tabernacle. And so in chapter 26, verse 1, when it says the tabernacle, we're looking at that tent structure. Not the court, not the perimeter, but the actual tent structure itself. And so we've been dealing with some detail regarding the furniture within the tabernacle. There are those 2 sections. There's the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. We've looked at the furniture within those 2 sections. We've thought about the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubim, and then the holy place. We've thought about the table and the lampstand and the altar of incense. But now we come to the surroundings. So what's the structure which houses these various pieces of furniture? You've got boards and bars and curtains and veils and loops and tashes and all sorts of terms. Where do you start? This is the Word of God. Every part of God's Word is for our benefit, it's for our instruction, it's for our encouragement. But if you're like me, you read these words perhaps sleepily some Monday morning and you think, maybe just read a psalm. It's just being honest, isn't it? We struggle. How do we begin to be edified? How do we begin to learn from these particular things? Well, I hope by now you're beginning to understand how I'm going to answer that question. Where do we start? Well, It's always good to start with the purpose of the structure. Remember that in the tabernacle, we are considering the place where God met with his people. We should never go too far away from Exodus 25 and the verse number 8, that I may dwell among them. This is the dwelling place of God with man. And so whatever you learn from this, you're seeking to find lessons regarding communion, regarding meeting with God. Ultimately, it points to heaven. Remember, the tabernacle is patterned on heaven itself. And so we look to heaven as we see the tabernacle. And so even in heaven, we think about how we meet with God. So those are very important thoughts when you come to think about the structure itself. And the lessons ought to continue as we contemplate the structures before us tonight. And tonight I want to start at ground level. I want to start with the sockets that are mentioned there in verse number 19. They're the foundation, the ground. Into these sockets went the boards. The boards, if you like, planks of wood covered with gold. They form the wall of the tabernacle. And then over that wall, you'll have the curtains that we'll see in some future study. Before I look at the sockets, I want to make a couple of comments. Again, just to encourage you that we're heading in the right direction. I want to say something about separation. The curtains and the boards, well, they're going to set this place apart from the surrounding court. The presence of God in the tabernacle was distinct from the people surrounding the tabernacle. The very fact of the brazen altar and the laver being outside the tabernacle indicates this matter of holiness as being prerequisite to entering the tabernacle. The laver and the brazen altar are not inside the tent, they're outside. Something has to happen prior to entering into the tabernacle proper. Sin had to be atoned for. There had to be cleansing. Then and only then could the priest enter. And the worship of God is worship in the presence of God. And due to that, the priest had to be properly prepared. Now we saw that. We saw that when we thought about the articles of furniture inside the holy place, the table and the laver, or the table and the lampstand and the altar of incense. But the physical structure itself is part of God's purpose of emphasizing this. They had to enter in. It wasn't that there was a new zone. There was a new place. You had to go through the veil into the holy place to then, as a priest, perform the duties and the privileges of worship. I just want to remind you, there was a physical movement there. The priest, they left the court, they left the laver, and they entered into the presence of God. And that language is not left behind in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the church meetings and church life is viewed as being in the presence of God. Whenever two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. Or you think of 1 Corinthians 14, when the unbeliever comes to meet with God and they confess and report that God is in you. Of a truth, God is in the church, among them, truly. We need to be reminded of this. God is, of course, omnipresent. But God is specially present in the congregation of the saints. And so we don't believe in some papish, superstitious view of the church building as being sacred. But we understand that when the church meets, we're in the presence of God. And therefore, you leave the world and you come into God's presence. And it's vital that when we do that on the Lord's Day and on a Wednesday evening, that we are consciously aware of that fact. And thus we do not come hurriedly. We do not come carelessly. We come as those who are invited. We come as those prepared by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God. We come appropriately. We come reverently. We come only as he commands. Everything you do approaching the house of God should have in mind that you're entering God's presence. Do all you can, and these are just simple things, do all you can to avoid arguing with your husband or wife on the way to church. Don't come with that distraction in your mind. Don't come with that turmoil and that distress. You're coming to meet with God. Do not come with the news agenda on your mind. Or you're so dominated by the news agenda that you forget you're entering the presence of God, and your mind must be prepared for that. These are practical things. You must prepare to come here. They're part of God's presence. And so keep these things in mind. Practically, I want to encourage you again. This is just a practical comment regarding your own church life. I would really encourage you to be in your seats quietly prior to the meeting starting. We're in God's presence. There's time to talk. There's time to converse. Yes, greet each other, be friendly and warm. But prepare your heart for worship. Be ready for it. Again, our young brother plays the piano, and that's a good clue, a good cue, that we should be settling ourselves down, being ready to then enter in prayer and praise unto God. These are just practical things, and there's a number of other things, but those are just some practical comments that we should keep in mind, this matter of separation. We're leaving behind sin in the world to come into the presence of God. And the boards, this structure reminds us of that. There's also an issue regarding direction. I mentioned this before when it came to the positioning of the items of furniture when in the holy place. And the text here speaks of us again, and you'll have noticed this as we read it together. It speaks of north, south, and west. We are being urged to think of direction. The tent was not placed in any old spot. It had to be placed in the direction that God intended. Now, that does not mean that the Muslims have it right in terms of the direction that they pray. It's not the point. It's the spiritual lessons in view here. I remember before, I made a real mess of this when I tried to explain it before, but I remember there's a journey from west to east. That journey takes place in the garden. Adam and Eve, they go from west to east, and there's a barrier placed on the east side of the garden. They were moving away from the special presence of God. Typically, it's a picture. They were wise men. They come to approach the Lord. They go east to west. They're coming towards the Lord. These are pictures. And true worship, again, is really an expression of our conversion. Now, we're leaving the effects of sin, and we're moving toward the Lord in communion. You think of the Thessalonians and how they turned from idol to serve the living and true God. True worship is only possible in the context of salvation and conversion. You will not worship God in the west of your sin. You've got to leave your sin. You've got to turn away from your sin and get into the presence of God. And there is that sense of direction in the picture here that is afforded for us of the tabernacle. But I did say tonight, I want to really focus upon the foundation. Giving those comments, place, separation, and direction. This portion deals very firmly with the matter of foundation. Verse 19, "And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards." And that goes on. There's various instructions regarding the sides of the tabernacle. And we have this here given for us in this passage. Silver. Where was this silver received? Well, turn to chapter 38. And our mind is going to be in silver tonight. Exodus chapter 38. And the verse number 25, and you'll see there, "And the silver of them that was numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, and 1,730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary." These were received at the numbering of the congregation, verse number 25. And it was these that were to be used, verse number 27, "And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary, the sockets of the veil, 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket." There's instruction here. Moses is being told the silver with which you'll build these sockets is the silver that you'll receive at the time of the numbering. Now, that refers back to chapter 30. Go back to chapter 30, and we'll really sit here in chapter 30 for our time tonight, we'll look at some other verses, but our real time we spent here in chapter 30. And with that in mind, let me read together from the verse number 11, Exodus chapter 30, and the verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. So, you see, this silver was to be used for the construction, the service of the tabernacle, and it was to be a memorial for the people. They were to see and understand that the boards were put in silver. So this is important. This is very important in the eyes of God, that he would give such instruction. And this silver speaks to us very simply of redemption. Lessons regarding redemption. I remember I had the real privilege of having Dr. John Douglas for his last course in our Bible college. He finished after the first semester that I had. He retired at that point due to some ill health. And I had him teaching on Exodus 26, 27, 28. And a tremendous expert in Hebrew and the various customs of the Jews. And he made this comment in passing in class. He just simply said, you know, silver speaks of redemption. And then moved on. And I thought, it's time to put my hand up here. And I said to him, Dr. Douglas, you just assume that silver speaks of redemption. I was skeptical. 45 minutes later, I was no longer skeptical. Lesson learned. Keep your hand down. But also very beneficial in terms of understanding that the typology here was really clear. When you thought about it carefully, God was teaching a very clear lesson regarding type. Now we understand. Now please understand. And if you're again struggling to stay with us, get this clear, salvation is by grace alone. But redemption is not free. Keep that thought in your mind, because that's what we're seeing here. We understand, you remember the words of Psalm 49, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, for the redemption of their soul is precious. We know that in Psalm 49, God shall redeem my soul. We understand that no man can pay for his soul, no matter how much silver he might have. And so this picture that is being viewed here, it's got to be interpreted carefully. We've got to be careful not to be arbitrary and careless regarding the type. We're not suggesting that man can buy God's salvation or buy his ransom. But the atonement money is a type. The anti-type is the blood of Christ. That's 1 Peter 1. We're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with blood. But the point of the type is to teach, it's a lesson, that redemption comes through paying a price. That price is not our money, it's the blood of Christ. So we enjoy the free grace of redemption, but redemption is not free. It costs the infinite worth of the blood of Christ. And so to, I trust, prove to your hearts tonight that this silver speaks of redemption, let me look at two things, the language and then some lessons, the language itself. What's happening here in Exodus chapter 30? Well, the men 20 years old are to be numbered. They are numbered for military service. We learn that from Numbers chapter 1. And the verse 44, so were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel. That was important. They were going to go to Canaan. There were battles to be fought. And they were going to overthrow the enemies of God. There was a need for an army to be founded. And so there was this numbering of the men unto war. Now this ransom is not a tax. The words are very clear. They shall give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. There are a few words used for ransom in our Old Testament. Here, interestingly, the word that is used is part of the word group for atone or cover. It is used sometimes for satisfaction, and it's used that way with regards to the cities of refuge in Numbers 35. In other words, a payment to cover an offence. But the ransom in view here is not describing this matter of covering, although it's involved, the picture's there. But it is atonement money, verse 16, it's a payment. Hence the authorized version, the translators, they did use the word ransom. Verse 16, and thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel. Ransom. But a ransom that does come in connection with a covering. Coverings in view here is the same word that you have for the word pitch that's used for the ark in Genesis chapter 6, Noah's ark. So what's the covering for? If it's a ransom that's a covering, what's the covering for? Well, we see their souls are in danger. The word soul is used several times. Verse number 12, it's a ransom for the soul. Verse 15, you've got it there to make an atonement for your souls. Also verse number 16, to make an atonement for your souls. Their lives, their souls are in danger, and the danger is of a plague that is warned in verse number 12. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them. God's warning of a plague. Now, why does God send plagues? Now, by the way, this is not the plague that comes when David numbers the people in sin later on. This is the time that God is warning them. Moses is told to number the men. His actions are legitimate, but they must be covered lest there be this plague. It's a picture, it's a lesson. God sends plagues due to sin. And thus, this silver is paid for a ransom for men who will serve and fight for God. But due to their sin and the impending wrath of God, they are not fit for service. A payment must be paid. Sin is a barrier for them serving God. So a payment is paid. Ransom for their souls. I say again, redemption is free to us, but it is not free. It costs the blood of Christ. And that's a lesson here. That language, again, is pointing, I believe, to the thought of redemption. So when, what are the lessons? What are the principles that are learning here regarding redemption? Well, there's several. We learn in part that birth in the flesh avails nothing. These are people part of the covenant people of God, and yet there was still this need for redemption. You know, young people, you have a great privilege. You've been raised in a godly heritage, godly parents, but you must be redeemed. The redemption of your parents does not secure your redemption. You must know personal redemption by the blood of Christ. The price of your redemption is fixed. It's clear. It was the same. It was fixed by God. Half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. There was a fixed price. It was not up for negotiation. You can't negotiate with God when it comes to your soul. You must pay the price that He demands. And He demands His wrath being satisfied in full. You pay that price and you'll spend all eternity in hell and never pay it. But Christ has paid it all to Him I owe. And so you have this fixed price ordained of God, a price accepted by God. The Lord wouldn't accept less, but accepted that which He appointed. John Calvin says this, He appointed the same sum for all, that everyone of whatever rank, from the least to the greatest, might know that they were altogether His. The same price should be paid for every soul. Equally valuable to God. You know, there are some people that really struggle with their sense of personal security. They wrestle. They feel I'm worth nothing in God's sight. The same price that saved the Apostle Paul was the price that secured your redemption. Exactly the same price. Didn't cost less to secure your soul. You may be 8, 9, 10 years old. You may be somewhat older. But if you're saved by God's grace, it costs the infinite price of Christ's blood. Therefore, in God's sight, you're equal to another brother, another sister. I'll say more of this on Sunday night. But be careful never to look down upon a child of God. No matter their social status, no matter their background, their sin background. One of the things for people who are raised in a Christian home and who have been spared of the sins of the world is that they have a tendency to look down upon those who've come from a very black background. Understand that it cost the blood of Christ to secure your soul as much as it did theirs. And therefore we have this redemption equality in the Church of Christ. This redemption that is an individual matter. It's between you and God. Each individual had to do this in the ordinance of God, and it brings us to and fits us for God. So what's all that got to do with the boards of the tabernacle? Well, it reminds us that God's worship is founded upon redemption. The goal of redemption is to create a company of worshippers. True, ultimately in glory, but true on earth. It is wicked for someone to profess to know the Lord and not engage in true biblical worship with all of their hearts. That's God's purpose in worship. It's one of the reasons I trust that people who have been shut in and isolated in recent days are struggling. They feel the difficulty of being on their own, not part of God's assembly, not worshipping in the congregation of the saints, because it's in their hearts by grace. It's put there by God. He sent His Son. His Son died seeking to save lost souls. In the language of John 4, seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is God's goal of redemption. It is that people, the priesthood of God, would come and worship in His presence. And if that is God's goal, then that must be the outcome of redemption in our hearts. Planned by the Father, accomplished by the Son, applied by the Spirit, and the outcome of redemption, it ought to be the worship of God in our souls. And the absence of a heart for worship is the absence of a heart that knows grace. Full stop, period. But as an assembly of saints tonight, we are thankful that we can worship God and we can pray tonight because of the ground of redemption. Redemption ground. We stand upon redemption ground. And we pray upon redemption ground. We enter the holy place. And more than the priests of the old covenant, we go through the veil to the mercy seat. And that mercy seat is contained within the tabernacle that is founded upon the silver sockets of redemption. We go there because of redemption. That's our privilege. That is our right. And therefore, let us avail ourselves of it again tonight for the glory of His name. We're thankful. These pictures, they, at first glance, you put your head in your hands and you think, well, where do I go with this? But just a little bit of time, and you see the pictures that God is teaching for a memorial for the people of God and lessons for us as we look back through new covenant lenses. And may God edify our hearts tonight as we praise His name in prayer. Amen. Amen.